Welcome to episode 980 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living.
Is he okay?
He asked for us to give him a moment, then he will rejoin us.
Is it his stomach?
I imagine so.
Forgive me for stepping away earlier. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, let us turn our hearts to the call that Paul has given us to pursue a life of godliness. He writes to me, and now I share with you, that the journey of a believer is not one of comfort and ease, but of discipline and dedication. We are called to train ourselves in godliness, just as an athlete trains for a race or a soldier prepares for battle. Godliness does not come by chance. It is forged through commitment, perseverance, and the daily choices we make to follow Christ. Paul urges us to reject godless myths and old wives' tales, and instead to train ourselves to be godly, for physical training has some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. As believers, our focus must not be merely on things that fade away, but on those that have eternal worth. Godliness is not just outward behavior, but an inward transformation, a deep, abiding devotion to God that shapes every aspect of our lives. He also reminds us that our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is why we labor and strive, enduring hardship and persevering in faith. Our discipline in godliness is not to earn salvation, for that is a gift from God, but it is a response to the salvation we have already received. We strive because we have been called to something greater, to reflect the character of Christ in all we do. Paul encourages me, and I pass this on to you, to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Each of us is to live in such a way that others see Christ in us. He tells me not to neglect the gift that was given to me, and I say to you, do not neglect the gifts God has given you. Use them for His glory, to serve one another, to build up the church, and to reach out to the world. He writes that we are to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Let us immerse ourselves in the Word of God, allowing it to shape our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Let the Scriptures dwell in us richly, so that we may be equipped for every good work. As Paul writes, watch your life and doctrine closely. This is a call to self-examination, to live with integrity, to hold fast to the truth, and to be diligent in pursuing righteousness. Training in godliness also involves contentment. Paul warns against those who see godliness as a means to financial gain. He reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. Let us, therefore, be content with what we have, and not be drawn away by the love of money or the desire for wealth. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs because of it. Instead, Paul calls us to flee from all this and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. To fight the good fight of the faith, to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. This is not an easy path, but it is a path worth taking. It is a path that leads to life, to joy, to peace, and to the glory of God. In all things, let us remember that our ultimate goal is to be like Christ. As we train ourselves in godliness, let us do so with a heart full of love, with a spirit of humility, and with a steadfast commitment to follow wherever He leads. May our lives be a reflection of His grace, His mercy, and His truth. Let us run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Timothy, you spoke about training in godliness. How do we practically train ourselves in godliness in our daily lives?
Training in godliness begins with our relationship with God. Just as an athlete commits to daily exercises, so too must we commit to spiritual disciplines. Start each day in prayer, seeking God's guidance and surrendering your plans to Him. Meditate on the Scriptures, allowing His Word to shape your thoughts and actions. Find time to read, reflect, and memorize verses that speak to your heart. Also, engage in fellowship with other believers, encouraging and challenging one another to grow in faith. Finally, serve others selflessly, remembering that godliness is reflected in how we love and care for those around us. These practices, prayer, Scripture, fellowship and service are the foundations of training in godliness.
We need to constantly remind ourselves of this.
On another topic, Paul provides specific instructions to those who are wealthy, emphasizing the proper attitude and conduct that should characterize their lives as followers of Christ. The apostle begins by advising the rich not to be haughty. Wealth can often lead to pride or a sense of superiority. Paul cautions against this attitude, reminding the wealthy their riches do not make them more valuable or important in God's eyes. Humility is essential. Recognizing all they have is ultimately a gift from God. Paul warns the rich not to trust in uncertain riches but in the living God. Wealth is temporary and unreliable. It can disappear suddenly and offers no true security. Instead, believers are to place our trust in God, who is the true source of provision and security. God is described as the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy, emphasizing that he is the provider of all good things, including wealth. Paul instructs the wealthy to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is a call to use their resources to benefit others, focusing on doing good deeds and acts of kindness. Generosity and a willingness to share are crucial qualities for those blessed with material abundance. Paul emphasizes that wealth should be viewed as an opportunity to bless others, not as a means of self-indulgence. Paul encourages the rich to be generous, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. By using their wealth to do good and help others, they build a solid spiritual foundation for their future. Paul ends his instructions by urging the wealthy to focus on what is truly important, laying hold of eternal life. This suggests the ultimate goal should be a relationship with God and preparation for eternity, not merely the accumulation of wealth. The rich are reminded to prioritize their spiritual lives over material possessions.
Wise counsel indeed.
Brothers and sisters, as I continue to share Paul's words, let us remember the heart of our faith, love for one another, and especially for those who are vulnerable among us. In his letter, Paul emphasizes the importance of caring for widows and those in need, providing us with clear guidance on how we, as the household of God, should live out this compassion. Paul teaches we must honor widows who are truly widows. In this context, honoring means more than just showing respect. It involves tangible care and support. We know widows often find themselves in difficult circumstances, without the means to provide for themselves. They are close to God's heart, and thus, they must be close to ours. But Paul also wants us to be wise and discerning. He distinguishes between those who are truly widows, those who are alone, without family support, and those who have children or grandchildren who can care for them. Paul instructs that these relatives should first show piety by caring for their own, for this is pleasing to God. This teaches us that charity begins at home. We must support our family members before looking to the church. For those widows who are indeed without family, the church has a special responsibility. Paul encourages us to care for such widows, particularly those who are godly. These women have devoted themselves to prayer and service, and it is our duty to honor their faithfulness by ensuring they do not go hungry or uncared for. However, Paul also cautions against supporting those who are self-indulgent, for such behavior does not reflect a life truly dependent on God. Paul also gives practical guidelines for the church to follow. Younger widows, he advises, should remarry if possible and manage their households, rather than being enrolled on the church's care list. This is to prevent idleness, gossip, and falling into sin. Paul knows that we all have roles to fulfill and purposes to pursue, and he wants the younger widows to continue in a life of faith and productivity. Finally, Paul reminds us of the broader principle. Caring for those in need is not only the church's responsibility, but it is also an expression of our faith in action. When we care for the needy among us, we demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ. Let us therefore be diligent in our care for the widows and all who are in need, so that the church may not be burdened, but rather equipped to help those who are truly in distress.
Thank you, Timothy. Get some rest now.
Father, help us to care for our families and the needy among us, and always seek to do what is right in your sight. May we strive to bring glory to your name and fulfill the law of Christ. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest, today.